get some volume here. That's okay. Welcome into the house. Do it this way. There's more than one way to skin a cat, we say in our town of Waterville. So I want to just encourage you today, as you come into this house, and if you're new with us, I want to encourage you, it's okay to celebrate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to give all of our passion. You know, we're human beings, and we're a lot of us in this country, and myself included. I love sports and different things like that, and I get excited about stuff like that. But in reality, the thing I most get excited about is our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and his plan for mankind. Yeah, we are so blessed by that. And so today, as we go into this next song, it's actually a song based on the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God would rest upon us today. I want to just encourage you as we cry out to God, do not think for one second that God is not a giver of good gifts, because his word says that he is. And if you're looking for something, that you're looking for answers, you're looking for strength, you're looking for grace, you're looking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, cry out to him, the Lord says, and I will show you greater and unsearchable truths that you do not know. So sing this today, rest on us.
Come rest on us. Come
exalted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of you, Father. And God, we thank you for in which the day in which we live in, God, these are trying times, they're challenging times, and indeed uncertain times in so many ways, but God, we know the end plan, and for that we give you thanks. And we thank you, Father, there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved but Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the name that is above every other name. God, I thank you for Father, for what you're doing in this nation in so many ways and in so many levels. And God, right now, I thank you, Father, for our community. I pray in Jesus' name that you will continue to minister to the men, the women, and the children in this community as you're moving on the heartstrings of these young people especially. God, I thank you, Father, for what's taking place in this community, in this state, across this nation, and around the world. For the next generation, Father, is crying out for answers, and they're searching for you, the only answer, the name of Jesus. God, I pray, Father, that your presence will be strong in this house today. I pray, God, that we would acknowledge you as we listen, as we sing, as we pray, all that we do, that it would be done for your honor and your glory. God, I thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Greet one another, please. Take some time, because I'm going to be working on a tech issue, so take some time.
I don't know any jokes. I think he went into the Superman room. I'm just praying to Jesus that he comes out. Yeah. Are you excited to be here today? Amen. Well, maybe about a third of you. Are you excited to be here today? All right. Yeah. I'm just thankful that, I know I say this a lot, but I'm just thankful that God allows us to go through difficult times, because we're tested and we're tried and we have decisions to make. And one of the hardest lessons I think to learn was that to ask the question in those times, what is God, what do you want to show me? Instead of, God, get me out. Let me out. Get me out of this mess. Instead of, God, what do you want to show me while I'm walking through it? And I think that those are the times that I've bonded to the Lord more than any other time in my life. When I decided to stop kicking and screaming in the situation that I was in, trying to get out, and to just embrace what God wanted to refine, what God wanted to change.
Share the word of God and what he's saying to us. You know,
If you have your Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to be reading verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Is there another scripture? Is that it? Thank you for coming back.
That wasn't
back.
The microphone. That was the Holy Ghost blowing in here. That's what you heard. It's the mighty breath of God. Hallelujah. Okay, now I'm a little loud, so, which I typically am anyway, but we can bring me down just a little bit, Alan or Patty. Thank you for being patient during our technology challenges here. If you have a computer at home, need I say any more, right? Like if I was to take a screenshot at any given time of the day, more than likely it would have a blue circle there. It's just what happens with technology sometimes. Not sure what was going on, but we had a lot of moving parts behind the scene, and thank the Lord it's working. This series we've been in now for a number of weeks, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, trust the plan. As I mentioned at the outset of this worship portion of the service, it's an interesting time in which we live, and I want to just, if nothing else, and hopefully there is many other things, to reassure every one of us as believers that there is a plan that's been taking place since the creation of mankind on this planet. And God is working, I will say, behind the scenes. That's not even fair. He is like the orchestra leader. He may be behind the scenes, but he's controlling everything. And ultimately, things are, in fact, as we go into this series, I have to say, I preached on this maybe a year and a half ago. And I'm always so encouraged because, like we always should when we study the Word of God, I learn something new every time. And there's some fascinating things that are playing out in the day in which we live. If you're here hoping to give me to give you the date and time of Jesus Christ's return and the rapture of the church, first of all, see how I use those two terms? And unfortunately, we even use those two terms interchangeably because they're not. But we have much to learn in this series. But this week has been challenging for me because as much as I really believe I have spent many hours and hours over the years studying the passages that specifically relate to what we're talking about today, that it's just been so overwhelming to me. And so I've spent probably more time in my study this week on this particular message of a subject that I know, I would argue, I know quite well, trying to put the things together to say, God, how does this play out in front of people that need to be encouraged in these last days? And I will say that, these last days. So I'm trusting the Lord, as I always have to when I bring the Word of God, that this will flow into a series of messages that will help us understand, help us to be reminded that God is Jehovah Jireh. If you remember, we talked about that a number of weeks ago. That comes from Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham, he named that place Jehovah Jireh, when God provided a replacement, a substitutionary atonement for his son, Isaac. It was a foreshadowing that would take place 2,000 years later on Mount Moriah, the very same mountain when the God of this universe would offer up his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Jesus said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. He was offered as a substitutionary atonement, not just for Isaac, but for everyone who would believe. Everyone who would believe. So as we go forward today, I trust that you'll allow me the latitude to bring a number of perspectives in this. And I will, as I go forward in this, we and I certainly do have certain beliefs on the end times that I am, like, I bring to you teachings that are founded by other godly men and women of the Word of God. I would say David Jeremiah was one of my early studies. I would listen to him, another man named Chuck Missler, and there's many others that I really follow them, and it's not only that I agree with them, but the Scripture backs up the perspective that we bring. Is every detail certain? Of course not, because that's why there's so much controversy, even among scholars and Christians, how the end times are going to roll out. But I will give you the perspective that I, of course, would believe it's correct. And in those areas where there's some uncertainty, I will bring those things out as well. If you're looking for the date of the rapture, I don't have that. But I know Jesus is coming soon. Amen? So from my first career back in 2012, speaking of trusting the plan, back in 2012, I retired from my first career. And over the ensuing 2 to 3 months, one of the things that I was busy doing was planning my victory lap for retirement, if you will. And my victory lap for retirement was to be able to see some of the western states of our country. I've only seen them, especially as a child growing up watching the westerns. You people that are kind of my age, do you remember those? It was like, yeah, that's how you saw, and really many of those scenes were filmed in the western states, naturally. So I always had a passion to see those, and so I made a plan. And the plan went like this, that I would be with my wife Sherry and our daughter Sarah, and on a certain day in August of 2012, we would get in an airplane in Williamsport, and I booked the tickets. We would fly to Philadelphia, then to Phoenix, Arizona, and then I had a rental car. It was already set up, and we got a rental car, a convertible. Right? If you're going to go out west, you might as well just get something at the top that's not impeding your view. Just a thought. And we began to travel. We began to travel that day into the Painted Desert and then into a historic hotel in Winslow, Arizona. And then the next day, we would up to the Grand Canyon. It was a breathtaking view. If you've never seen the created order in the perspective of the Grand Canyon found in Arizona and Colorado, it's breathtaking. You need to see it. We traveled from there out historic Route 66 into Kingman, Arizona, and then into Oatman, California. I guess that's still in Arizona. Through the Mojave Desert into Death Valley National Park. And these were all on my scorecard of places where to be. All my reservations were lined up. All of our reservations, I should say correctly. Death Valley National Park, and then we went from there over to near Mount Whitney in California, the highest peak in northern 48 states, and then we traveled up to Yosemite National Park, and from there to Lake Tahoe. That was on Saturday. We left Lake Tahoe. We targeted Bethel, Redding, California, so we could enjoy the church at Bill Johnson's ministry in Bethel, California, in Redding, California, Bethel Church. You're familiar with them because we sing many of their songs in this house. We enjoyed the worship service there, and then to surprise our daughter, I had reservations at a Thai restaurant in San Francisco, unbeknownst to her. I wanted to surprise her, and hopefully that I did. We traveled south, crossed the Golden Gate Bridge to San Francisco, I have the name of it here. It was called the Marni Thai. It was supposed to be one of the best in San Francisco, and she's a lover of Asian food, especially Thai food. We would then go to Monterey and travel down the next day, Coastal Highway 1, a beautiful sight. Again, a place you have to see. Then went to Huntington Beach and spent the day on that somewhat famous beach there, and then down to La Jolla near San Diego, and then on to Palm Springs and to Sedona, Arizona, just beautiful Red Rock Mountains. And then the next day, driving into Phoenix, returned our rental car, and we came. The interesting thing, and I've told you all that, is this. The two people with me were trusting my plan. They trusted that I knew where I was going, that I had planned this out properly, and how we were going to get there. And would our reservations be available? And all these things had to work. But I will say this. They would at times say, how long until we get there? Well, we know that's common among family anyway. But they never doubted for one moment. They never said the words, do you know where you're going? Because they had confidence in me as the father and the head of the family there that I would know where I'm going. I've said all that today to say this. If I can plan a 10 or 12 day trip, understand that God can plan history. Without question. And if nothing else, at the end of this message and the end of this series, and I hope there's many other things, you will be encouraged to trust the plan of God for the end times and for our future. We finished our series, we went through our series, Jehovah Jireh, and we talked about dominion that was granted to mankind in the Garden of Eden. If you remember that, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, God gave us dominion. Adam and Eve were given dominion. It was granted to us, and then almost immediately it was forfeited by Adam. People will say, what was Eve? No, the Bible says that it was Adam who fell because Adam was instructed personally by God not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not that Eve wasn't wrong, she was, but it was Adam's sin that we had to deal with. It was granted, it was forfeited, and then it was reclaimed that on Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, dominion was reclaimed in part. He then shared it with us through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, we studied those passages that tells us that we have received as believers a down payment of what is to come. And what's the down payment? We learned it last week. It's the gifting of the Holy Spirit. It's the redemption. It's more than just our salvation. It's the assurance. It's the joy. It's the fulfillment that we have as believers. Why? We often, if you've been a Christian long enough, all of a sudden, it's easy for us to think, well, this is just the way I am. Believer, it's the Holy Spirit that's been working in your life that's giving you the assurance behind the scenes all these times. And some of you say, well, there were some times I fall away. You know what? You're in the house of the Lord today. You've been drawn back by the Holy Spirit. Period. But lastly, we're going to talk about the reestablished dominion, and that is yet to come. And this is the series, this is the part of the series where we're going to talk about how things are going to unfold in these last days that ultimately, among other things, the fact that one of the reasons I wanted that passage that Pastor Sherry read a little bit ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28 is this. Verse 28, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Amen. Death began in the Garden of Eden. What did God say to Adam? For in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And we're going to talk about that day. I kind of gave you a little introduction, I think, last week, but we'll talk more about that in this series. Maybe today, it may be the next Sunday. I'm not really sure. I'm just allowing the Lord just to kind of allow this to unfold. And I trust, once again, that it's understandable. I trust that it's palatable. I trust that you take something away from this series that really makes a difference. And here, in fact, if I used to do some teaching in the day, and I remember one of the things that I would make sure that I instructed my students with was the purpose of what we're trying to learn. Because if we don't understand that there's a purpose, then sometimes things will just fly over our head, and we'll be out there picking wool in our thoughts, thinking about the football game in the afternoon and what's to come. And I want us to be focused on the purpose of what we're talking about. And number one is to prepare God's people. Jesus said these words to the disciples, when you begin to see these things take place, then look up, because your redemption is drawing near. When you begin to see these things, so even Jesus Christ himself gave the disciples, they've given it to us, signs that will be taking place, situations that will be upon the face of the earth in the last days. He says, be ye ready, for you do not know the hour for which the Lord comes. It's to also to prepare the church as believers. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the scriptures, among other reasons, to prepare us for his coming. Those that would be alive at the time of the last day, they would be prepared to meet Jesus face to face. It's part of the purpose of this. And the other one, the third, there's many others, but the third one is this, to encourage us and to comfort us. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." And then he goes on, verse 16, "For the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds." Where? In the clouds. "To meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Say that with me. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These words should be reassuring. This series should be reassuring, even though I have much to give. And really, if you study the Word of God, and I know most, if not all of you do, understand that there are so many, I don't want to say complex, but there's so many topics that relate directly to the end times and so many different chapters in the Bible. And I've done my best through the Lord's guidance, I trust, to corral them into something that's understandable so that we can be comforted one another to know that God is in control. So one of the things, I moved a number of things around in this message, even this morning, and I trust it was the right move. Sometimes I find out I wish I would have left it where it was. Well, I'll talk about that because this scripture that I just read, as you would expect, and you've heard it many times in the Christian life and Christian circles. I'm going to talk just for a moment about the rapture. I want to talk about that to kind of lead off because it will be coming. This word will be coming into play when we begin to talk about these things of the end time of the last day. First thing I often hear from those who would not believe in the rapture, and again, I'm not here to debate this. I'm not. I think that's a fool's errand, but I will say this is our belief system here, and I challenge anybody to simply study the scriptures. Study the scriptures so that we may rightly divide the word of God, the word says. I've studied that this week. When Paul writes in 2 Timothy that you may be able to rightly divide, it means to dissect the Word of God, to look into the Word of God, and to allow it to reveal itself through the Holy Spirit, to begin to understand what the meaning and what, in this case, what the timing is of the last days. The word there that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that word will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. It's a Greek word. The Greek word is harpazo. And I say this because often I hear people say, number one, well, rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, let me help you that it is, because when the Vulgate was written in the Latin, they used the word there for caught up in the Greek. They used a different word. It's called rapturo, and it simply means to be snatched away. It means to be snatched away, and this is the part I think that even those who would begin to believe in what Paul says, which I hope you will, have a hard time believing that God is able to just snatch his believers off of the face of this earth. I'm going to tell you something. Look to the stars some night. Look to the sky and recognize that's the created order. And our God who created the universe and all that exists in there is very capable to come and take his sons and daughters off this planet's face before the time of judgment comes that he's going to send from the heavens to basically make right all the evil that has been taking place on this earth, and things begin to roll during what's called the day of the Lord, we often call it, or maybe a better term or a more well term is the Great Tribulation. We'll talk, and again, as I introduce some of these things, please don't be disappointed, because I'll be coming back to probably most of them time and time again in this study. But I just want to introduce that thought of being snatched away. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians, if you remember, I think it's chapter 12, he says, "I know a man who so many years ago, whether I was snatched away into the third heaven, and I began to see and hear unspeakable words that it's not permissible for me to speak." The same word there, he was snatched away, he was taken up. And the other application here, the other instance is the Word of God. When the disciple was on the road and he encountered the man in the chariot from Ethiopia, and he encountered him, and he And he said, you know what you're reading? The man was reading the word of God out of Isaiah. He had apparently, while in Jerusalem, had purchased the word of God in Isaiah. Do you know what you're reading? And he says, oh, I don't. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he began to explain it to him, and the man received the Lord as his Savior, Jesus Christ. He was baptized on the moment. And as soon as he came up out of the water, the disciple was snatched away. The word is the same way. He was taken up. He was disappeared. Our God is able to snatch us away from this earth. And you probably know what I'm doing right now. Just trying to remember that disciple's name. Help me. Phil, thank you. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. This thing, this concept about the harpazo or the rapturo or being snatched away. There's a parallel passage. It's actually later in the chapter that we just read from. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Paul reveals a mystery. He says this, behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. What does that mean? It means something that wasn't foreknown, but, and more than likely, the mystery is some guidance that he received when he was snatched away into the third heaven. I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we'll talk about that in this message. What is the meaning of that? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So I want to talk for one moment before I move on to the next, another definition. This rapture of the church, aside from what I've told you already, that it's going to be taking place at a day and time that we do not know, it initiates what we know is called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, many things will be taking place. I want to just name a couple. One of those things is this, that Israel, who has rejected Jesus as Messiah, will become, I'm not going to say every Jew, but I'm simply saying the nation of Israel and the people who are from that lineage, they will begin to realize that Jesus was the Messiah who they crucified on the cross, and they will begin to receive Jesus as their Savior en masse. They will be preached to by 144,000 that are from the 12 tribes of Israel, and those will be the evangelists in the last day, in the last day that they are going to be preaching to their kinsmen during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so I've said those things just to let you know. There's application as we study the scriptures that apply to us as the church, the Gentiles. There's application that applies to the Jews, and we'll talk more about that. And when we begin to intermix them and intermingle them, we become mixed up with our last days theology thinking. I'm not here to give a theology lesson. I'm here to encourage you that God is in control and he has a plan for your lives. And be ye ready, for you do not know in such a day that your Son of Man will come. But some texts in Jesus spoke on the Mount of Olives. We'll talk much about that. Matthew 24 is one of the places we can find that. Jesus was very specific in some of his words there to the people who are Jews. Okay. So in fact, one of those terms I want to get out here early is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because people will often confuse those that will believe in the rapture. And again, if that's not something that, you know, you've been taught otherwise, I'm not here to argue with that. But in this series, we will be teaching that. In this house, we believe in it because we believe that that's what Scripture supports. But it's not worth arguing over. But I want to say this, that the second coming is not the rapture. The rapture actually begins to initiate the time that's going to lead up to the second coming. And so I don't want us to get confused as I begin to get into some of these concepts that we're thinking the same thing, because they're entirely different. So one of the questions I want to bring, because often a series like this will come up, some will divert to what some of the things that Jesus says, which are of course accurate. My question is, how much can and should we know of the last days? How much can and should we know? And we will often think about when Jesus was there at the on the 40th day after his resurrection. He's there on the Mount of Olives. He's speaking to the disciples, giving them last-minute instructions. He's there speaking to them, and they said, when are these things all going to be taking place? When is your kingdom going to be starting? He says these words, and you're familiar with it. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he also says in Matthew 24, another one you're familiar with, but the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. Jesus talks about these last day things, even though he would say we don't know the day or hour. We know the words are true. But Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, Jesus is not in any way hedging from telling people, telling the believers, this is what's going to look like in the last days. And the other passage I'd like to add here is actually not out of the New Testament, but it's out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the books that we will definitely be encountering during this series because the prophet Daniel was given such amazing, startling revelations about the end times. But it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel has this encounter. He's being spoken to by Michael, the archangel. He's learning about his role in the last days. But he says this, the angel says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Now, this is 500 B.C. Conceal these words and seal up the book of Daniel, the revelation, until the end of time. And he says those words, and we're familiar with it. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. I'm not going to not address that that phrase, even though we'll probably come back to it again in this series. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So what he's saying is that you're going to seal these things up and seal understanding up about the last days until the last days. In fact, I want to read more. In verse 8, then he says that he has a vision, and there's two angels, and then there's one brilliant angel, probably a manifestation, pre-incarnate of Jesus over the river. And they're getting revelation, and then they're talking, and so they began to make declarations. And in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 12, Daniel says, and as for me, I heard, but I could not understand what they're saying. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said this, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. You study that passage, and there's others like it, but I want to just focus on that one. I think the most simple understanding, and I think the correct understanding of this, as we get near the end of time, there will be greater understanding about things that are now going to begin playing out on the planet Earth. Part of that is because what Jesus told us this Earth would look like, just we're starting to see. You know, this is kind of random, forgive me if it is, but I remember Jesus saying that there'd be signs in the seas and in the tides. You remember that? And waves in the sea roaring? I often wonder, what is that all about? And then was it within the last week about the major earthquake just off the coast of Russia? Did you hear? It was like really big, like really like a 8 magnitude. It was huge. One of the greatest earthquakes ever recorded in history. And there was a fear that a tsunami, which it did come, but fortunately it was not as destructive as they had feared, that it began to hit the West Coast. It began to hit Hawaii and the Philippines and down in the Guam. So understand when the book of Revelation tells us that one day there will be a great earthquake taking place on this earth. The seas will be roaring and the waves will be coming. And I have news for anybody that would think otherwise. There's no stopping those. There's no stopping it. They are very destructive. And so I kind of had that connection this week. God gave me a better understanding. I happen to believe that when he says about the waves of the sea are roaring, I believe that will be the tsunamis as a result of the earthquakes that will be coming upon us here in these last days. But I had this thought, and I want to share it with you. Some things in Scripture are hidden and have been hidden in plain sight for us today to help us understand. They were in plain sight all the time, ever since the Scriptures were written. Back into the writings of Moses and into the prophets and even into a number of about the festival of the first fruits the festival of the first fruits. I'm sorry. Those things are all in Scripture, and they've been kind of like, well, we see what they mean, but we didn't really know that the day of Jubilees, for example, and the year of Jubilees might have application in the last days. And so again, I was fascinated as I studied these, and as I move forward, once again, I hope that you'll begin to understand why I read that out of the book in Daniel, that in the last days, we're going to begin to get more understanding. That's what he's telling us. We're going to get more understanding. Again, I would caution you, because as I studied this, there's many people they began to set dates, of course. And they said, well, okay, I'm not setting a day or hour, but it's going to be in these 2 days. In fact, the most recent one, I will tell you this if you study this, and I'll get to it here as it's down in my notes, September 22nd to 23rd, it's a 2-day, it's 48-hour span, is the day that many of them are claiming now. It's the Festival of the Trumpets. And they would say this is 2025, that's when the rapture is taking place. That's the latest one. You won't hear that in my sermons and my studies, that I'm not going to be naming dates. I'm going to be naming the sure things of the Scripture that we do know. And you know what? If the rapture of the church takes place on September 22nd or 23rd of this year, I have news for you. I'll be ready. I'll be ready, and I'm okay with it. And if it takes place in 10 years or if I don't see it in my lifetime, I'm okay with that. But I know one thing is certain, it's coming. It is coming, without question. The day will come. So some things are hidden in plain sight, and I don't know how far I'll get in this message today, but I want to give some of those to you I thought were quite interesting. As I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy, Paul writes, be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately dissecting the word of truth. And that's what our goal is here. I know this is more of a teaching session than a preaching session. I hope you're okay with that, but this is where the Lord has led us, and I think it's so critical that we understand the truths of the word of God. So to our text today, if you have your Bibles still open, and it's probably on the screen behind me, or it can be, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul writes this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit. Say that with me. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Don't miss that, because this message series is trusting the plan. Paul is telling us here and many other places, there's an order that God has ordained that's going to be taking place. And the first thing to be taking place in this series is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And after that, those who are Christ at his appearing, at his coming, at his is the last day, as the last days begin to unfold, that we believe without question the church will be raptured. We believe there'll be great tribulation on the face of this earth, and we also believe that many people, including many Jews, will be saved and be redeemed. Those are the people that he's talking about at his coming, and then and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. So there's a sequence of the resurrection. We can read that right in there. Christ is the first fruits. And I really enjoyed this part of my study here, because I learned a lot once again. Christ is the first fruits. And we read over that and we think, okay, well, what's it applying to? Well, so you understand, on the Jewish calendar of that time, and probably still is, actually, there's 7 feasts or observances. So there's 7, okay? I'll read them very quickly. I'm going to tell you what they mean. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement Observance, which is called Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Feast of Passover, for example, is usually March or April on our calendar. And generally, these are all wrapped up by sometime in October. These are times and seasons that were established by God. So when Jesus says to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, he's speaking to the disciples, he calls these are seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. These are fixed times. These are fixed seasons. And as we study this in this series, you're going to see that these festivals that are on the calendar, that have been on the calendar for centuries, all of a sudden now, they have meaning according to what God is planning in the last days. Okay, so I want to talk about those 4. Again, this is a teaching session. I know I just said that, but I'm going to underscore this. Because, again, I'm sorry for anybody that can't be here today, because if they're not here today, I remember, when I would teach, I would tell the students the purpose, and then I'd begin giving definitions. And I know they could be a little bit maybe boring. I hope they're not. But I remember, like, you, because if you don't understand what the meaning of the word is, you're going to be lost. I had a compliment paid to me this week by a young man. I coached him years ago, and he said, you know what? He said, what you taught me and how you taught me to understand this particular perspective of the law, he says, I now use every day, and I teach my people this because I understand a definition. I know what the purpose is, and I understand how it all applies. And I want to just say, we need to be able to accurately handle the word of God, but if we don't know what the words mean, we're going to be lost. The seven feasts or festivals or observances in Jesus Christ, I want, as I start out, during his time on the earth and then during up to his ascension and immediately following the day of Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled the first four. Okay, it's the Passover, the first one. It's the symbol of Israel's deliverance. Well, when was Jesus? When was what we call Holy Week? It's during the time of the Passover. It's symbol of Israel's deliverance. You remember it came when Moses, God told Moses to have the sons of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and eat the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And God said, when I send the death angel over the land of Israel, the land of Egypt to strike the firstborn, that your people of Israel will be protected. And so it was. So it's the Feast of Passover. And we know that Jesus, right, when John the Baptist saw Jesus at the Jordan, what did he say? Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb. He was the unblemished Lamb. Everything in the Old Testament that applies to the sacrificial system, including the sacrifices, including the unblemished Lamb, which is what had to be used in the Passover feast, it refers, it's a foreshadowing to Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. During the Passover, there's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the same, this is all interesting how God overlaid these festivals and these feasts. Well, it was for a purpose because his son, Jesus Christ, would fulfill them all. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it symbolizes purity and the removal of sin. You remember unleavened bread is essentially bread that was made without yeast. It came onto our radar screen in Scripture when Moses was flee when they began to flee Egypt. God commanded the sons of Israel and their households to make bread without leaven, so that it could be made and eaten quickly, because they would be in a hurry to get out of Egypt, God foreknowing that Pharaoh and his armies would begin pursuing them. So it represents Jesus' sinless life. He fulfilled that. The next one is what was just said here: the Feast of First Fruits. I owe you, if you were here last week, I owe you an apology because I got my festivals mixed up. I mentioned that the time of Pentecost was not the first fruits, was the first fruits, and it's not. The Feast of First Fruits was during the time of Passover unleavened bread, and it commemorates the beginning of the harvest. Jesus was resurrected. He came back to life on the day of first fruits. Not a coincidence. This is all set by God's order. So when he was resurrected, he became to life. God brought him back to life on the day of the first fruits to commemorate the beginning of the harvest. And then next we have the Pentecost. And I know Jesus is not here for the Pentecost, but he told the disciples the day of Pentecost was coming. Go to the upper room and pray for the promise of the Father, which he will be sending. And 10 days later, sure enough, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the fledgling church, or they became the fledgling church, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and their tongues of fire appeared behind them on each one of them, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was the festival of Pentecost. It begins, it marks the giving of the law at Sinai. This is, again, was given to Moses, but it symbolizes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the great wheat harvest. The great wheat harvest. So we have the first fruits during the time of Passover. And now at the Pentecost, which was fulfilled, it's now the great wheat harvest. And what we see there during this age is the church beginning to grow. And the small gathering of 12 disciples or 120 faithful in that upper room that received the Holy Spirit from them, the reason, if you're in this room today and you're a believer, you are here as a result of that growth. You are part of the great harvest. But the ones still to come are the ones we'll be focusing on. And the next one to come on the calendar is the Feast of Trumpets. It's also known as Rosh Hashanah. It begins on sundown, as I alluded to earlier, September 22nd, and it runs for 2 days. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I thought this was interesting. Because the people that would claim that, and I think there's merit to it. I think there's merit that I happen to believe, I happen to suspect, that these end time events will begin to unfold on Rosh Hashanah, I suspect. This year? No, I would never say that. I have no way of knowing that. And people begin, as I said, I studied these things, and they're coming up with all kinds of scenarios. It's like, you really got to be careful, you know? But I do believe, I think it has merit, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the rapture will begin to unfold the last days. I believe it could easily take place on Rosh Hashanah. This year, it's September 22 to 24. So if you're thinking about that, and you're not in line with God, it would be good to get ready anyway. And don't think you can live your life 363 days a year without God in your heart and pair up for 2 days. It's not going to happen. The Feast of Trumpets, it marks the beginning of the new year. And I thought that was interesting. It marks the beginning. Again, these are, I know I've said it at least twice. I'm going to underscore it again. These are times and seasons that were set up by God. And they weren't some random thing that God is up there like, oh, I'm just going to throw a dart and take this day off the calendar. It has meaning, not only in the Old Testament, but I believe without question, they have eternal meaning. That's, we serve a God of wisdom and a God of order. So it marks the beginning of the new year. It's also known in the Jewish custom as the birthday of the world. Isn't that interesting? I never saw that before. Maybe you did. Right? That's the day they say the world was created, or maybe Adam, probably more likely Adam on the seventh day, was created, a birthday of the world. And it's celebrated by the sounding of the shofar. If you remember, that's a ram's horn. It's a trumpet that they use, but it's made out of a ram's horn. It's celebrated by the sounding of the shofar. It is a, get this, it's a call to repentance. It is a day of sacred assembly, and it begins 10 days of intense spiritual preparation for the Day of Atonement, which begins the season of the olive and the grape harvest. I won't digress into that. That's probably for another day. But it's a time of the new year. Something new has started. I thought this was interesting. I found this, and as I find information, once again, I don't just take things. I research what they're saying. Is there merit in what the people are saying is true in here? And so I don't bring anything to you with the Lord's help. Hopefully I've never missed anything. That when someone says this is what this means, I follow it up, and I was able to verify these things. This writer talks about Rosh Hashanah, the one we're talking about, the Feast of Trumpets. What's the next festival on the calendar? Feast of Trumpets, right? Yeah, you can see I'm teaching here. But I don't want you to miss it. And this is the first of the three remaining that has yet to be fulfilled. Here we go. Rosh Hashanah. It came to be known as the feast where no man knows the day or hour. Isn't that interesting? Because it commences on the new moon rather than a full moon. A new moon is when the moon is totally, did you see the moon last couple nights? Wow. I mean, it's beautiful. And up Pine Creek, we don't have all those lights that are just, you know, interfering with our vision. It is beautiful. Except my one neighbor had his outside light on, but it's okay. It actually wasn't my neighbor. They were renting. I want to talk to the owner. Quit that. I'm trying to look at the sky. Okay. A new moon is when the moon is totally dark, giving off no illumination. That wasn't last night. With anything less than an absolutely clear sky, it's impossible to tell when the moon is at its darkest. The new moon was verified when I researched this. It sounded like I'd never heard that before, but it's accurate. It's verified when two witnesses saw the first sliver of a new moon and attested to it before the Sanhedrin in the temple. This sanctification could happen only either of 2 days, depending on when the witnesses came to the temple. Rosh Hashanah is observed over a 2-day period, which it is. due to the uncertainty about celebrating it on the correct day. The Jews were hedging their bets back then. These 2 days are regarded as Yom Akarata, a one long day, but it's actually 2 days. Interesting. If you were to say to any good American, come over on Turkey Day and we'll watch the game together on TV, we would immediately know that you're referring to Thanksgiving. Good. Getting better. Mention the day that nobody knows the day or hour of to any good Jew, and he would instinctively know that that day you're referring to as well. That would be the day of Rosh Hashanah. Jesus referred to the day that no man knows the day or hour of 4 times during the Olivet Discourse in reference to his return. Since Jesus repeatedly uses variations of the phrase that no man knows the day or hour in connection with his return, many, say that with me, many, not all, many, but there's, again, back to what Daniel said, in the last days, we're going to be gaining understanding, not to set a day or time, as much as understanding what the last days are and to be prepared for them. Many believe the rapture will occur on Rosh Hashanah of some year. I think that's interesting. Jesus also repeated the analogy of the Jewish wedding to the rapture of the church. In Jewish wedding tradition, it was customary to respond to a question of when the wedding will occur with, I don't know the day or the hour. Only my father knows. This is because the bride's father sets the date of the wedding when he is satisfied that all things are ready. When the wedding approaches, the father gives the all clear and the groom comes with a shout and a trumpet blast to claim his bride. Then the groom takes her away to their new home. Rosh Hashanah is the only feast where the blowing of the trumpets is a central theme. Now, there are other trumpets that we'll talk about, but the central theme is the Day of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Paul told us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that the rapture will occur at the last trumpet. In the Bible, Yom Kippur is known as the Great Trumpet. We'll talk about Yom Kippur in a moment. The Great Trumpet, and Rosh Hashanah is known as the Last Trumpet. We'll talk about the Great Trumpet as well, so... there, Rosh Hashanah. Then the next is the Yom Kippur. This is number 6, is yet to be fulfilled. It's the Day of Atonement, the great trumpet or the final trumpet found in Matthew 24, verse 31. Let me read that to you. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Jesus is speaking on the Olivet Discourse. And he says this, and he, meaning the Father, will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Say that with me, his elect. We're going to talk about that, right? Because if you don't know who the elect are that he's referring to, it's not going to make any sense. And all of a sudden, you got a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and everything is thrown into the bowl, and it ends up going flat in the oven. You need to know what Jesus is referring to. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The great trumpet will be blasting on that day. It signifies God's day of judgment and the return of Messiah as the King and Judge of the earth. And finally, number 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Once again, it's in the Old Testament. It was direction that was given to Moses, if you remember, for I think it's a period of 7 days. The people were basically living out in the field, and they're in these, it's like they're having a big tent meeting. They're out there in their tents in these booths, and they're there celebrating the time of the grape harvest and probably wine and things like that. And it was a day of good, it was a good thing. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving. It was a celebration. The Feast of Tabernacles, or it's called the Ingathering, when you're all going to come together, and you get your pup tent, or you get your tent, and we're all going to go pitch a tent somewhere, and we're going to hang out. It celebrates the completion of the harvest and commemorates the escape from slavery in Egypt. Whether you recognize it or not, most, if not all of you, are very familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason you're probably familiar with it, I'll help you with this date, October 7th, 2023. That's the day that Hamas invaded Israel. And guess what those people, I know that we see especially the young people that were celebrating this time of the Feast of Tabernacles, but the whole nation that were good Jews were celebrating it. That's when Hamas invaded. That's why, you think, this looks like a rave party. What are they doing over there, right? You saw the videos, right? It's like, Why are they celebrating? What kind of party is this? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. They're good Jews, and they'll celebrate whatever they're doing. It's that the Hamas invasion. 6,000 Hamas came in and invaded 21 communities. Almost 1,200 Jews were murdered on the spot. 815 of them were civilians. 36 of them were children. 3,400 of the civilians were wounded. 251 of the Jews were taken hostage. 74 would die in captivity. That's as the last update that I had. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And understand, this isn't just so Hamas picked a random day. The enemy, Satan, and we're going to learn in this series, hates Israel. Why? Because Satan knows it is Israel that produced the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Israel is a covenant nation. I'll just say this right now. I've said it to you regulars here before. You've heard it. We've had people email me and text me and just call me all kinds of things because they follow what's called replacement theology. I'm digressing, but I think it's important that we know this. Replacement theology claims that the church has replaced Jews, the Jews, and God no longer honors his covenant of the Jewish people. We don't believe that, and I believe it's heresy. But that regardless of that, we believe that God still has a plan for the Jewish nation. And frankly, they are a disobedient nation. You know, you say America is too. Yes, but these are God's chosen people. And the day will come, and I believe this, I'll give you a foreshadowing. I believe the church will be taken out of here. The Antichrist will take the stage. He'll make a covenant with them for a seven-year covenant. In the middle of that covenant, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to begin persecuting the people of Israel. Why? Because Satan hates the Jews. He hates them. Look at what's happened through history, throughout history. The Jewish people have always been persecuted. Why? This little nation the size of New Jersey, what is it about them? This is demonic influence that's trying to destroy God's chosen people. So I've said that to say this. We are not replacement theology here. Just saying it. And if you are, I love you as well. That's okay. Verse 23 and 24, once again, of our passage. Because this is going to then bring us to where we need to be. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. So this gets us to our last point. For you outline lovers, we're finally there. Let's go back to the dominion, forfeited dominion. We're now at dominion reestablished. And I left one off there. That's my fault. I apologize to you. But I'm sorry. No, that's right. Dominion is reestablished. Dominion was shared, but now it's going to be reestablished in the end times and after the end times. It's coming. I want to let you know it will be coming. So I'm going to give you a couple definitions. I have to close shortly, mainly because, A, my voice is running out, and B, I'm throwing a lot of things your way. And I get that. And I hope you don't leave this house saying, man, I don't know what he was talking about. I'll be going back over these things in the coming days, but I want to try to unravel this and roll out this last day's message with some understanding of, so we're all on the same page with the terminology. We know what I'm talking about. More importantly, we know what the Word of God is talking about, which trumps what we're talking about. So there's a couple more definitions. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We hear it all the time. It's the day of the Lord. It's found at least 23 times in scriptures. One of the synonymous things that is with that is the last days. So we kind of can use them interchangeably. Now, if I'd ask you, well, what does a day mean? Well, most of you would say, well, a day means 24 hours. Today is Sunday. Tomorrow is Monday. It's one day away. But if I would say to you, and I say this, I'm getting older. You probably noticed that. And I often now reminisce, as we old people do, about how things were back in my day. Right? I'm not talking about the day of July 5th, 1974. I'm talking about how it was when I grew up and what things were like in this country, what things were like in the culture, and the changes that I've seen. Well, the scripture is no different. That we can, sometimes the day The word day has a different application, and it will in this series. So I want to bring this to your attention, that the day of the Lord begins on a day, right? It begins on a day, but it's not a day. It's not a day with respect to our calendar. I should clarify that. But it's still a day because it's actually a period. It's a time. I would argue, and we'll back it up here. I doubt we'll get to it today. That could easily be understood. The day is 1,000 years. We know that Peter said, and I think it's 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8, for with the Lord a day is what? 1,000 years. I happen to believe that that's more than just proverbial speech and just more than poetic speaking. I happen to believe when Peter said that, not only did he know what he was saying, but I believe it has context with the writings of that day. And we'll talk about them, I promise you, and probably won't be today. So again, you know, hope I'm glad you're here today. You'll be able to understand some of these things. But these things all tend to work together. Now we can see what they were meaning when they said that. And when we talk about the day of the Lord or the last days. And the day of the Lord, I think we'll find in this teaching, it begins on the day that the church is taken out of here, the rapture. It's going to happen on a day, but that begins the day of the Lord. And a lot of things are intertwined with that term, the day of the Lord. A lot is going to happen in that day of the Lord. And it's going to begin with the 7 years. We'll talk about why it's 7 years. Where does that come from? What about the 3.5 years? What about the Antichrist? What about all those things? I was in my study this week, and I was like this, trying to get it together, and then put it down on my screen and say, God, I'm overwhelmed. How am I gonna teach this? Because, again, I'm teaching, not preaching. The only thing I'm preaching is this: be ye ready, for you do not know which hour the Son of Man will come. That's what I'm preaching, and that's why I'm preaching this. Plus, I want you to be encouraged. Again, as these things come up on our news clips, like crazy stuff, right? I mean, again, the earthquake last week in Russia, people were terrified. I'm reading the news report thinking this could wipe out part of the West Coast. Well, it didn't, and I'm happy about that. But it should give us some comfort to expect these things are coming anyway and know that they're coming. This great day, or the day of the Lord, Jeremiah writes in chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that great day of the Lord, there is none that it will be like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Say that with me. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved from it. I want to give you a little hint to where we'll be going when we get to Israel. What he's saying is this. He's talking about the day of great tribulation that Jesus pronounces as well as coming. And the time of Jacob's trouble refers to the persecution of what? The nation of Israel, right? That's the time of Jacob's trouble. He's saying there's none that will be like it. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Zechariah in the Old Testament says, it will come about in all the land, right, of Israel, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off. You know what that means? Two-thirds of the people are going to be killed in a battle. And they're going to perish, but one-third will be left. And I will bring the third part through them as through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Israel, those that are still living, will be redeemed. They'll be redeemed. This day of the Lord, it's unexpected and instantaneous. Now, when I say unexpected, you say, Pastor, you just got telling us all these signs that are there, that they're there for us. What I mean is this, we don't know the day or hour, but it's going to be unexpected and instantaneous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, say that with me, that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. Good. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And Jesus says this. He's talking about what I believe is a reference to the rapture of the church. Luke 17, verse 24. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So I want to show you this. I'm glad I got to this, and I'm going to wrap it up here, I think. I think that I just think it's good that we don't get this in too big of increments because, again, I don't want you walking out here with a headache. I don't want you walking out here to think, I have no idea what that guy just said. I want you to walk out of here informed and prepared for these days that are upon us. But I have a chart here, and I thought this was very good. It was a good scenario. It's the chart of the 1,000 years as a day. I just mentioned to you, in fact, I have it here. I'll read it again. It's called the 7 days of Genesis as a template of history. Now, again, are there indicators that point to this as a possible scenario of the end times? And the answer is yes. Or maybe I better should say of history. And the answer is yes. There's indicators. Oh, am I 100% certain? I can't be. But I can't be 100% certain of some of the things that I know when I read in the Word of God is true, but I'm trying to make application to it. But now we can look back, since it is the time, I believe, of the end times, just like Daniel said, all of a sudden these things are going to be able to make sense to us. In fact, I wanted to touch on that verse. I skipped over it now, and I said I would touch on it, and I failed to. The angel said to Daniel, in the last days, people will travel to and fro, and knowledge will increase. You remember I skipped over that, right? You thought I forgot, so you could get out of here early. I didn't forget. I just put it off. Can we agree that in this age, knowledge has increased? The access to knowledge. So have you gone on any type of AI? When I say gone, even your internet searches right now, usually the first thing is AI, right? If you want them to do the research, and I've done this, just to let you know that. I've done it. And I got into an argument with AI the other night. And AI began to lie to me. And I mean that. It began to make stuff up. Literally. And I mean, it's provable. It made stuff up. I put two names out of the Rodney King incident, okay? Remember Rodney King, Los Angeles, okay? Well, I happen to know the officers. I don't know the officers, but I knew their names. And I talked about a movie from the 90s, and I won't even name it. That's not the point. And I put them in context to the AI, and it began to say, yeah, those two people, they were in that movie. Well, they weren't in that movie. They were involved in a police incident. So I began to question them, her, him, it. My point is this. Number one, AI is not reliable. Ultimately, it admitted to me that I'm giving you basically what I've been fed, what I've been told about. Because one of the things it told me, which you probably know me well enough to know, that there is not systemic racism in law enforcement. You've heard me say that before if you've been in this church. And I know it's not true. But it basically told me this is what I've been trained to say in not so many words. Anyway, I move on. But knowledge increase, and then people will go to and fro. I mentioned at the outset about our trip. I couldn't do that 100 years ago. If I was going to travel out west 100 years ago, I have to book about 2 months or more, and I'd be going by horse and buggy. But we know that now, if you had a heart to do it, you could leave this place and go to Williamsport or State College, got an airplane, and be on the other side of the world in 12 hours, give or take, if you could afford it. That time, when he said the end times, these things will be taking place, let your ears perk up and stand up and listen to say, these are those days. You could not say that 100 years ago, or even 50 years ago, as far as knowledge increasing. Peter says in Peter, 2 Peter 3:3, know this first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following their lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the day that with the Lord, one day is like what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And down to verse 10. Did I put that up there? I didn't put that up there. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed. So I want to give you this as context. Take it for what it's worth. And that's what I do. I take it for what it's worth. And I evaluate it. And I want to try to determine, is this what the meaning of that is? Because I've said in the series already, as far as recorded history, and if you were to ask Bible scholars, you could go and ask AI. AI would tell you, probably Bible scholars would say, that Adam and Eve were made in about 4,000 BC. I got into that with the AI chat too. Why do they call it BCE? And they said basically it was hurting people's feelings. It was called before Christ and Anno Domini AD, right? That's basically what they said. They were hurting people's tender feelings. So now we call it BCE and CE. Yeah, it was changed. I let them know I didn't like that, or her, whoever that is. Yeah, you're thinking, you're crazy, right? I can't help myself. And we're going to close with this. I want to close with this, though. But I will say this. It makes sense. Is that fair enough? This makes sense. This thousand-year scenario makes sense because each year is a day, right? And we know that creation took place over what? 6 days, and then on the seventh day, what? God rested, right? That's the application here. So Adam and Eve is there early on, around 2000, Abraham, your first 2,000 years. 4,000 years is the time of Jesus Christ, which was 2,000 years ago, but 4,000 years after Adam. And now we're in this time, the 6,000 years after Adam and Eve. Nobody knows that I can tell when it started. So again, don't get too caught up in this. But also look at it as a probability. This is a fulfillment, I believe, of what Daniel is telling us, that these in the last times, we're going to be looking at these things and say, this kind of makes sense to all of us. I'm going to read one verse, and we are closing. This is talking about, we know that Israel is the nation that put Jesus on the cross and killed their Messiah, right? You say, well, it was Rome. Well, it was the behest of the Jews. But because they could not inflict the death penalty under the law of Rome, they got Rome to do it, Pontius Pilate, and they got him involved in it, and they crucified Jesus. Hosea, 500 to 600 B.C., wrote these words prophetically, speaking about what you see behind me. The Lord is saying this, I'm going to be like a lion to Israel and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and I'm going to go away. Say that with me. And I will go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver you. I will go away and return to my place. Can we agree that Jesus ascended back to heaven, right? Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I put forward the likelihood that this is going to be happening in the tribulation. They're going to turn to their Messiah. And then continuing on, Hosea 6:1. I think I have this on the screen. Oh, there it is. Perfect. Come, let us, this is what Israel will begin to say during the time of tribulation when the 144,000 evangelists are touching the lives of these men and women. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, right? Can we agree that Israel in these last 2,000 years has been wounded? He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after. And he will raise us up on the, that we may believe for, before him. Isn't that odd? Let's say odd. Isn't that fitting? That's a better way to put it. Why would Hosea write that? Because Hosea knew through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Jews would kill their Messiah, that the Jews would suffer for 2 days. And on the third day, he's going to come and deliver us. And that's why, and go back to that chart. And I say this to you to challenge your thinking. There's many things that we use that are, when I say we use things out of Scripture all the time. We read books all the time and historical things and Christian novels and things like that. This should play into your thinking of what God is doing on planet Earth in 2025. There. This is what, this is likely, and this likely, okay, this possibly, say that again, this possibly is part of that scenario. But I will say this, based on the Scriptures, it makes sense. Amen? Makes sense. Okay. Next week, we're going to start with a quick review. But, you know, if you missed it this week, which you didn't, thank you. Next, we're going to talk about that term, Great Tribulation, as we get some definitions. And we'll get into some specific passages here very soon in the coming weeks. We're going to get into Matthew 24 and Luke 17 and also probably Mark, I think, 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to talk about a lot of things at these end days, but I want to just really just encourage you to be ready to to meet your Messiah. He is coming. And there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled on this planet in history before the return, the rapture of the church in Jesus Christ, and the last great day that begins on this earth. And you don't want to be here when that's happening. Amen. Amen. Please come up. I hope I didn't give you a headache. I've given you a lot of stuff. It's a different teaching, and this is why I ruled over this, because there's so much, and I'm trying to make it so applicable and at the same time understandable. And I trust that you've been challenged. I trust you've been comforted by these words, knowing that there is a plan, right? Trust the Plan is the name of the series. That God has a plan in history for mankind. And even though we look at things that seem like they're really random, and it seems like God has been silent, He's not silent. He's been behind the scenes all these generations, all these centuries, all these millenniums. And all this is playing out into a time frame that He has set, right? What did Jesus say? These are times that are fixed by the Father. They're not random. They're not happenstance. They're not coincidental. These ages, these times, God has a calendar up there, and He knows exactly. And these feasts and these festivals that I talked about, they were given for a purpose. And the purpose is, this is God's design for mankind, right? Wake up. Stand up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Amen? Amen. Please stand with us. God, right now, I thank You, Father, just for Your word. And I pray, God, that You'll just begin speaking to our hearts in these days. And Father, help us to just kind of comprehend what you're trying to say, and get an understanding that we're not confused, that we'll be students of the word and understanding with confidence, and we can be able to share confidence with those around us to say, you know what, this did not take God by surprise. When that earthquake hit, when somebody sent a surprise weapon, maybe a nuclear weapon, when a war broke out, when an economy crashed, a great earthquake hit the nation, or a great tsunami took place, or any other thing took place, it did not catch You by surprise. I pray we would be encouraged as believers, knowing that one day we will see You face to face. And in that day, God, all the questions will be answered, and all the uncertainties, Father, will be laid bare that we can see behind the screen. God, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a closing song. Please sing with us. One of the things I mentioned here about what we've been given as believers is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that comes as an assurance for you, our believers, is hope. It's hope, because we live in a nation that's hopeless. We live in a time when people are hopeless and they don't know where to turn. They don't know where the answers are. And again, I said earlier, I see a young generation. They see the uncertainty, and they see the futility of what's taking place on this planet. And they're beginning to say, you know what? I don't know about this Christian thing, about this Jesus thing, but I want to find out more about it. When they seek the Lord and give their heart to the Lord, all of a sudden, they receive something. They receive the Holy Spirit. And a component of that is hope for the future and in the days in which we live. So sing this with us, the living hope, Jesus Christ.
Desperation.
Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. God, right now I want to thank you most of all for the hope that you give your sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. The assurance of the future, knowing that all things are within your realm, in your domain, and in your hand. God, even in these last days, dear God, we commit all things to you. And I pray, as you said, be ye ready, for at such a time as you think not, the Son of Man will return. I pray, God, that everyone in this house that hears this voice will be ready to meet you face to face. And for that, God, we look forward to you, seeing you face to face, and we thank you for your return soon in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Please remain standing as we begin to close the service. I'm not a news junkie, but I look at the news every morning, right? Sometimes during the day too, but I want to know what's going on in this world. I do, I want to know, and I have seen many signs of the times, but you know what, we don't know how much time we have, but I want you to leave this house as a believer knowing you have the assurance that God does know all those things, amen? There is nothing without from under his control. Just a couple, one or two things to send your way. One is our prayer meeting we're on for this Wednesday at 6:30, the 13th. We trust you can make it. A time of worship, a time of word, a time of fellowship, a time of prayer. Hope you can make it there if you're available. 6:30 right here. And that's it. Beautiful. I want to close with a benediction. I use it often. It's one that I learned from my daddy, and I still remember it. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.
There is no shadow.